Good morning, everyone. This is probably going to be our last class on living intuitively. Let's see how it goes. That's my expectation at this point. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, Beloved Master Paramhansa Yogananda, Saints of all religions, dearest friend Swami Kriyananda, humbly we bow to you all. We offer ourselves, heart, mind, and spirit, into thy great ocean of perfect love. Show us the way to surrender all limiting fears and worries, desires, self-concerns, that we may act in this world as a perfect instrument of your infinite presence. Om peace. Amen. As I've commented to you many times, I'm just going to just take a second. Yeah. As I've mentioned to you, as this course has gone along, this has been a very learning experience for me, which I really enjoy. Swami himself says if he's not learning while he's sharing, then he needs to go deeper and find new insights. Well, I feel like I've been a poster child for that. I started out with one intention on this course and just ended up somewhere completely else, in the sense that just new understandings have developed as I've gone along. And yesterday I was trying to talk, I don't know how successfully, about the intellect is also intuitive. I remember Swamiji trying to help me to understand that, because my intuitions tended to come as ideas in my mind rather than images or just conclusions and so on. But what I was actually realizing after I finished the discussion yesterday, that there's just one more piece that I might like to present here before I consider this done. And let me get this right. A great deal of the time I have found when I'm confused and I can't get the answer to the question, I'm just not clear enough on some fundamental point. I'm not clear enough. I've expressed that in the very context of this subject I have to repeat sometimes my life experiences, because certain fulcrum issues taught me a great deal. And it was when I was constantly praying to God for a specific answer to a specific situation. What should I do? And I had a very hard time knowing what God wanted. I was in my early 20s. I was very dramatic about it. I cried, I wailed. What do you want me to do, God? And that was when I lamented to him that it's so hard to know what God wants. And Swami said, no, it's not. And I first took that to mean that he was saying it was easy for him to know, and I was just annoyed by that response on his part. But so I started changing the words in my mind in order to be able to maintain my annoyance. And then I realized, no, I was changing his words. He did not say it wasn't hard for him to know. He said it was not hard to know. So then I was alone in my meditation, but it's very hard for me to know why. And then I asked a different question, not what should I do, what should I do? I asked, why is it hard for me to know? And then the answer came to me, because you don't want to know. That's all, it's just as simple as that. And then why don't I want to know? Because I'm afraid of the answer. And then the question became, Master, what am I afraid of? Oh, and as soon as I asked that question, the answers just rolled in. There were many things that I was afraid of. Above all, I was afraid that God's will was contrary to what I wanted. And therefore, as long as I could prevent myself from actually knowing what God's will was, I could pretend that I wanted to do God's will, even though the real issue was that I didn't. And that was a clue to me that has been a clue all the way through my life ever since. I was here just that calm way, Swami said, it's not hard to know. It's not hard to know if you are completely centered and neutral and really want to know. It's hard to know if we're trapped in likes and dislikes. Now, I've covered all this earlier, so I'm not going to go go through all of it again. But I actually have come to realize in the weeks that I've been talking about this, that I've misdefined intuition to a certain extent. And I've associated intuition with the delivery system for intuition. And we tend to have perhaps the word is a romanticized or a slightly overdramatic idea of how intuition is delivered. Whereas intuition, and this is what Swami actually said to me a long time ago, but I'm really only understanding it clearly right now, intuition is just the flow of life. And to be intuitive is not to like decide to be intuitive. And yes, I mean, you can have training and all of this. I'm not talking about other options. I'm just talking about what I understand our way to be. But the real issue, and I did say this earlier too, is like, what source, which of the many voices in me is the one I want to give energy to? And intuition, I think, is just being guided from a more superconscious level. But it doesn't have to be weird and unusual. And I was thinking about this, and again, forgive me for repeating, but this is when I met this Swami up above Badrinath in India. Above Badrinath means, Badrinath is, I think, at 11,000 feet, so it was a little higher. This sadhu lived in this little cottage up there. And he said that when winter came, he put his body into this metal box so that the animals couldn't eat it. He went into a state of suspended animation physically, into a state of cosmic consciousness, traveled in his astral body to be with Babaji in the Himalayas while the whole hillside was covered in many feet of snow. And then when it was habitable again, he would come back and activate his body again. I have no way of knowing if this man was telling me the truth or not. He presented it in a very compelling way. And I'm told that whereas all the other sadhus come down from those heights and live at a lower elevation and then go back when the snow melts, this man does not come down. So there is something. He's doing something. All of that is almost beside the point, because when I spoke to Swami about this sadhu, Swami asked me, what was my impression? Because we, the collective Ananda, we were just meeting him, and we were just sort of wondering who he was. And I said, sir, he was just so casual about going into samadhi and going off to be with Babaji in his astral body. And I was saying, because he was so casual about it, that seemed to diminish his credibility. For Swamiji, it increased it, because he said simply, well, at some point it's natural. At some point, that's just your state of consciousness, and that's what you naturally do. And see, this is the point. When you're doing it, when you're actually doing it, it doesn't feel unusual. It's just your vibration of consciousness. This is what you would do. I've been a vegetarian since I was 18 years old. There's no discipline involved. There was no discipline involved even when I started. It's just perfectly natural to me to just eat plant-based foods. When someone brought me that burger that's called Beyond Meat, and they actually made some of it and gave me some of it, it tasted so much like meat that I couldn't, I mean, no logic could tell me this was plant food, because it just seemed like meat, and I just felt an instinctive aversion to it. There was no discipline involved. I wasn't showing off. I just didn't like it. I didn't like that feeling. I'd repudiated it a long time ago. Perfectly natural to me. All of you, I'm sure, can point to things that other people think are heroic or huge tapasyas. They're not. They're just natural to you. So what I'm realizing is, you see, that's how we have to feel about intuition. We have to always be trying. And I did talk about this, and intuition is living according to your core values. But intuition isn't something that we sort of develop as an independent reality. The question is, what am I living for? What are my values? What's important to me? And in all my small decisions, am I consistently turning my attention to the highest dimension that I can access? When I asked Swamiji a very challenging question, which used to rattle around in my brain about being in a, really, this was a question I would think about, when I'm in a concentration camp, which was another aspect of my mind, when I'm in a concentration camp, which I assumed would happen in this life, I've only very recently really come to consider that it is statistically improbable. It might still happen, but the likelihood gets less and less as time goes by. So one of my friends cheerfully put it to me, and I think I've shared this with some of you. She said, "But Usha, among other things, you would just be an old woman. They'd just shoot you. They wouldn't bother to imprison and feed you. I mean, they just separate the old people and they just eliminate them right away," which was a great relief to me, actually, because death is not an issue. And I mean, I don't mean to be presumptuous, but death comes anyway. But the end point was, I thought I was going to be in that concentration camp. And Swamiji, when the sadistic guards start beating the person next to me, do I intervene, even though it might be sacrificing my life? Do I allow it to happen? What am I supposed to do? This is a moral conundrum. Did I live through it? Have I lived through it in past lives? I believe I must have. And I just, you know, I still don't know what the answer is. Swami says, what you are asking is, it in the moment of crisis, how will you know what God wants? He said, because perhaps intervening would cause the whole battalion to be, your whole cohort to be brutalized. You know, it's not just a question of sacrificing your own life. It's the common sense consequences of what will happen. What should you do? In a moment of crisis, how will you know what God wants? Swami's classic answer. The only way you can know in a moment of crisis is if you have practiced when it was easier. Now, when it comes to the subject of intuition, sometimes when people say practice when it's easier, you're looking at the menu in the restaurant and you put your hand, you know, over the penne pasta. Is that the one that I should have? Put your hand over the cheese sandwich and see if that's the one that you should have. You know, maybe it's the roasted zucchini today. I mean, you could, in fact, have all that kind of intuition. You're going to choose something, and there's going to be something that's going to make you choose. But it isn't like suddenly a departure from the way normal life is, because if it's a departure, you haven't yet integrated it. I have been asked often, and I was asked again recently in an interview I was doing with an Ananda group in Europe, just basically for like, what's the most important basic thing that you can do on the spiritual path? Well, the obvious thing would be kriya or devotion to God. And of course, those answers are true. But I gave the answer that Swamiji gave when he taught us super conscious living, which is a whole system for living. And it was basically this. In any situation in our lives, because this is a dual universe, there is always the lowest and the highest option that we have. We live on a spectrum. Until we're one with God, there's always going to be a spectrum of consciousness. Swami said, you know, even a great master has tamas, which is to say there's a downward pulling aspect. But, you know, for a really tamasic person, they might, you know, drink a lot of whiskey and then sleep 15 hours. And, you know, the yogi, the bottom of his consciousness might be to take a little nap, you know, just to rest. Sri Yukteswar slept. Master seemed to sleep, but Master said, when he slept, he would go into super consciousness. And he mentioned once he experimented when he slept, going into subconsciousness like most people do. He said it was awful. Just surrounded by thick walls of flesh, you know, just sort of lost in subconsciousness. So he preferred to close his eyes, withdraw from the world, and go into super consciousness. But he still closed his eyes and withdrew from the world, and he seemed to sleep at certain times. He would snore. But there's a story told by Dr. Lewis about, I think Swami tells it in the path, about Master was on his bed, lying on his back, sleeping. I asked Swami once if Swamiji himself ever teased Master, you know, because Swami was a big tease and we would often make jokes with each other in that way. Swami said, oh no, he was much too in awe of Master to have ever behaved like that. He said when he was with Anandamoyi Ma 10 years later, he said he had that kind of relaxed closeness with her, that they would joke and they would laugh together. He said in a way that he just could never be that free of his, he was too awestruck with Master. I said, did anybody tease Master? He said, Dr. Lewis, because Dr. Lewis and Master met when they were both young men. And it was long before there was any of the formality that developed around Master as he became known. He was just an Indian man who was living in Boston, and he met Dr. Lewis. So Swami tells this story about a Master was asleep, and he was lying on his back, and he apparently snored really big sometimes, which is said to be a sign of total relaxation. In Autobiography of a Yogi, Master says that Sri Yukteswar also snored greatly when he was asleep. And he said you would know that he had woken up because there would be a sudden end to the snoring. There would be a couple of breaths, and then Sri Yukteswar would be sitting up breathless in meditation. So anyway, so Master is snoring, and Dr. Lewis ties a string around Master's big toe and then ties it to the doorknob so that when someone pulls on the door, it's going to pull on his toe. You know, it's this big joke. And so Dr. Lewis is tiptoeing around doing all this, and just as he ties it to the doorknob, Master, who's been snoring completely through this, Master says, aha, just like that, meaning I caught you like this. And it's just like, Dr. Lewis thought he was asleep, but he was perfectly conscious. So his body was resting. So, I mean, Master's lowest point was way above our highest point. But all of us always have a spectrum. And if you watch yourself, you'll watch yourself. There's always this choice. Oh, the dishes are there. I don't really feel like washing them, you know. I'm ready to wash them, or, you know, I really need to work on this letter, but I think I won't do it right now. Whatever it might be, we always have a choice. So shall I finish? I wash every single dish or just most of them. It often comes down to me for dishwashing. Shall I work on this project I don't like, or should I just sit down and read my novel? It's not like reading my novel is really terrible, but that's the bottom of my choice. This is the top of my choice, like this. And Swami just said, in every situation, just be put out a little more energy on a little higher level than your first impulse is. Now, of course, you should push it as far as you can to the upward edge. But what we get in our mind is that we have to do absolutely everything just right or we're doomed. But what we're really doing is we're changing our orientation. And so every time we have to make any decision, do we just go with what we're accustomed to doing, or do we stop for a moment and ask ourselves, you know, what is the highest, most refined choice, decision, action I can take at this point that is natural to me? And that's the important point, because if we just suppress our natural inclinations and impose upon ourselves a discipline that is not natural to us, sooner or later, we'll just rebel against it anyway. And this is one of the things that we need to understand about living intuitively, about the spiritual life as a whole, is that it grows naturally from within us. It is not a set of behaviors, a set of rules, a set of responses that we memorize and put on. In this circumstance, this is what I say. In this circumstance, this is what I do. What we do is we ask ourselves, what is the best and the highest that I can bring into this situation that is natural to me? Now, of course, natural means natural to my soul, not just natural to the lowest aspect of me. But the other is the lowest aspect is also natural to us, because we are a whole football team of, you know, we're not just an integrated single. We are multiple, multiple voices. So the process of living intuitively is first I've given you a lot of guidelines, know what your values are, use those values as a template, and then ask yourself, what am I able to do? And here's another part of it, which is absolutely essential. This is a long project. We've been incarnated, we've had millions of incarnations. And yes, it's true, the Master says, we could be liberated in this lifetime. It's not like it's beyond the pale that that's possible. But it will still come to us not by doing violence to our nature, but by cooperating with our aspirations and feeding our aspirations. And even more profoundly, by teaching ourselves that, well, Master says it in one of his whispers from eternity. And we ask God to show me that the ways of virtuous, though difficult at the beginning, are effortlessly liberating in the end. And the ways of vice are like poisoned honey. They may seem sweet to us in the moment, but they will gradually pollute our system. So what we have to do is we have to make a habit of raising our energy to a more refined and just a simple, more quantitative, a qualitative level. But it's a practice we do every minute. And that's what intuition is. Intuition is when we're guided by the superconscious. There was a little child who came to our school, our kindergarten. She actually went all through our school, but when she was just in kindergarten, she was a very strong-willed child. And one day in the kindergarten class, she was just being absolutely terrible. And finally, the teacher took her aside to a quiet place and sort of basically said, What is going on today? And the girl just frankly and openly said, she said all the time, she said, there are two, she called them angels, two angels sitting on my shoulders. One is the bad angel and one is the good angel. She said, usually I try to listen to the good angel, but today I decided to listen to the bad angel. And she was simply doing that. In every situation where there was a choice, she just behaved as badly as she could. But I mean, the freedom of it was, there she was. She was just doing it. And even with us, as we are, because she was exactly right. This is the Battle of Kurukshetra. The Battle of Kurukshetra, which is the scene of the Gita, which is the scene of the Mahabharata epic, it's a war between the forces of materialism and the forces of divinity. And Kurukshetra is our own consciousness. It's our subconscious and our superconscious battling it out on the field of waking awareness. Isn't that exactly what happens? It's just, here I am, how do I respond? And the bad angel tells us, you know, you should just get mad and assert yourself, and, you know, who are they anyway to talk to you like that? And the other side says, you know, they're having a bad day, let's be kind. These are my friends. I want to have a long relationship with them. I mean, and we fight it out. But then we have to, the intuition is also about being at peace with who we are. You know, I was very touched on two different occasions. Swamiji wrote to friends of mine who were both having very difficult time with someone in their sangha. And Swami said, this woman wrote about this man who was just so impossible and he was so difficult to get along with. Swami wrote a very short answer, oh, he just wants to be your friend. And the woman wrote back, I don't want to be that good, sir. It was just an honest answer. Yes, I know that is what he wants, but I'm not able to rise to that level. So I'll try not to make a further enemy of him, but loving him is just beyond me at this point. But she still had a lower and a higher response, so she went as far up as she could go and never forgot what Swami said, and to her credit, eventually rose to it. The other case, the woman also with another man had a terrible time. Swami said again, he just wants to be your friend. She wrote back, friend. She said, I'm not even going to be in the same room with him. But it was just, that's who I am. I have to just say it. Now, what you have to understand is your superconscious understands that. Your superconscious is your friend. Your superconscious is the voice of the divine. I had an issue with that Swamiji had given me certain instructions in a certain area of my life that was very important, but I just couldn't do it. You know, he suggested a certain course of action to me, and I wasn't able to meet it. It was just out of the question. So I wanted to be sincere with Swami. Earlier in my life, I would hide from him. When I was failing, I would try to hide my failure from him uselessly, because he always knew. But I put out, you know, that lasted for a few years, but we got through that. But by this point, it's like, I know this is what he told me, and he must have thought I could do it, but I think he's overestimated me, that's all. I'm not able to do it. There you have it. So I said, sir, I need to be sincere. You asked me to behave in this certain way, and I honestly, I can't. I want you to know I'm not following your instructions. Swami did not hesitate even for a nanosecond. He said, well, so much for theory. Let's work with reality. So much for theory. Let's work with reality. There wasn't a hint of judgment. There wasn't even a hint of disappointment. It was like, all right, that's not natural to you. That's not in you. Intuition is who we are, because all it is choosing the good angel. But the good angel is our friend. You see, that's what we have to understand. Fear of God, fear of disappointing the master, all those things that are fear, self-involved fear. That's the enemy of intuition. Not failure to live up to the highest. Failure to live up to the highest in us is a time waster. That's all. It just says, oh, I get to stay at this state of consciousness for a little longer because I clearly have not yet understood, you know, where my happiness lies, and I need more experience here. That's all. We just get to learn a little bit more. We can't complain when the results of our actions come to roost, but there it is. That's how we learn. We learn from experience. But Divine Mother's not even, there's not even a nanosecond. Well, so much for theory. Let's work with reality. You know, we know where the top of the mountain is, but right now I'm just going to sit down on the trail and unpack my picnic because that's just who I am right now. But I always do it in relationship to super consciousness. It's only when we break the tie that it really matters. What we do, how often we fail, what kind of rebellion we go into, what kind of tamasic loop we're living in, doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. As long as we know, this is not where I'm going to stay forever. This is who I am now, but that's who I'm going to become. Swamiji stated once, he said, if you're going to judge yourself spiritually, and then he adds, which I don't recommend, he said, you have to realize that you are what you aspire to become. Because we're not a fixed entity, we're a flow of energy. We are a completely mutable force field, which means that any moment we can just change into something else. A saint is a sinner who stopped behaving badly. That's all. He just got the point. And so we'll get the point. Have complete faith that even if I don't know it now, I will know it. And then let's not work with theory, let's work with reality. Let's find out where we're standing. Let's keep our eye on the spiritual eye. Let's know that that is our true destiny. And if we just do the best we can in relationship to who we really are, that Divine Mother will help us every step of the way. God bless you, my friends.